Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. What's that? It's not coming from right here?
Yeah, sure.
Romans chapter 11. Hey, let me encourage you, don't check out. Don't be done. We still have two services left. God still wants to work in your heart, all right? God still wants to do something for you, and I guarantee you God's not done. By the way, if God were to be done with you, then he would take you to heaven. I meet an awful lot of people in churches, usually middle-aged to old people, that are done growing. They don't want to grow. They don't want to learn. They think they know everything there is to know about God. All right. If that's true, they're hopeless. I mean, truly hopeless. If they don't want to grow, they won't grow. And God says that Christians ought grow in him. They ought walk with him. And let me tell you, when you read the Word of God, you allow God to show you fresh things from his Word, it really is like having Christmas every single day. And I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us tonight, but don't check out on God. Romans chapter 11. Are you there? Romans chapter 11. Let's all stand together. We'll begin reading at the very end of the chapter. Romans chapter number 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 33. Would you follow along with me? Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach you on this subject, how to get the best. My Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I pray that you'd help us not to check out, but I pray that you'd help us to tune in. I pray that you'd help our minds to be awake tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us just an unusual attention in tonight's service. I thank you for removing distractions last night. And, oh, Father, thank you for working. But I don't want to live on yesterday's manna. I'm asking for something afresh and anew. Holy Spirit, there are some young people that have only made surface decisions this week, and you want to do more. Tonight, would you so shake us up that we will be desperate for the end of the service so that we can do business with you. And tonight I pray you'd show up as only you can. And I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week we have briefly touched on some of the good things that God wants for you. We've even touched on just briefly this morning how to wait for the best one that God has for you to marry. But tonight, how to get the best possible life you could ever have. Now, my girls and my wife and I, we have this running thing in our family about what is the best. I mean, we get to travel all over the United States. My oldest is 8, my youngest is 5, and they just hit state number 38. So they have an awful lot to gauge by what is the best. In their minds, they have subpar ice cream shops, and they have the best. In their minds, you want to know what the best ice cream shop to them? Something called Cold Stone Creamery. We don't often get to go there, but when we do, my girls are chomping at the bit. What about the best smoothie shop? Oh, you ask my girls and they'll tell you hands down, tropical smoothie. That's what they like.
Amen.
You ask them, what is the best zoo in all of America? Now listen, we get to go to a lot of zoos. It's something my girls and my wife just love, and I just enjoy tagging along, all right? We get to go to a lot of places. My girls have even had the privilege of saving up their adventure fund, and when we were in California, I was thankful to leave California, but when we were in California, we went to the San Diego Zoo. Now, that's supposed to be the best in the world, but not to my girls. My girls are convinced the best zoo in America is Jack Hanna's Zoo in Columbus, Ohio. And some of you don't even know who Jack Hanna is, and that's fine. You are deprived, all right? My girls have this standard of what is good, what is okay, what is not good, what is better, and what is best. They even have their idea of what is the absolute best burger place in their mind. The best burger place in their minds? Culver's. You want to know why? It's fresh and they get free ice cream. Custard, excuse me. But what about the best chicken place? Oh, Chick-fil-A or Chick-fil-A gets it every time, all right? They just think that's the best. So my girls, they have this running thing, but it extends into everything. Everything in our house. Now, my youngest, she's 5, JJ, you met JJ. JJ lost another tooth last night. She said, be sure to tell the big kids. So I'm telling you, she lost a tooth last night. And JJ has an arsenal. That's just kind of who JJ is. On the back of their small room in our trailer, she has an arsenal, floor to ceiling, of Nerf guns, of bows and arrows. She has her arsenal of masks and shields. And I mean, she has it, and she has her opinion on what is the best Nerf gun company, etc. We have these running things all the time. But there is one common issue in our home that we often face time and time and time and time again. It's how many stuffed animals are we going to travel with? My girls have so many stuffed animals that I have had to limit it. I've had to limit it to only traveling with 10 at a time. Maybe you think that's a big deal, but when you have two little girls that love stuffed animals, you have to put some animals in storage. Our RV is our only home, and so we often take what we have in our trailer, move it to the storage unit, get out what was in storage, and bring it into the trailer. It keeps toys and stuffed animals very fresh. We just got back to our storage unit after 4 months of being on the road. We got back to our storage unit area for a little under a week. And so my girls were going through their stuffed animals, swapping out. Guess what I learned very quickly? They have their favorite stuffed animals. And as I was looking at their stuffed animals, I realized that they also had two favorite brands. These brands are either one called Aurora, but there is a top brand, according to my girls, that is far better than even Aurora. It is a brand called Jellycat. Yeah. They absolutely love. Some of you know. I was. Why would a guy say yeah? Okay. So anyway, they love any animal by Jellycat. They say it's the most snuggable. They say it's the most lovable and the most floppy. I mean, they just love Jellycat. Well, here's the deal. Every place we go, every single place we go, they want to go look at the stuffed animals. I don't know why. We have so many in storage, I'm about ready to open a storage unit and the stuffed animals come out and fall on them. There are so many. I think you got to be kidding me. We got to go look at them again. When JJ was not yet two, we walked in that dreaded store called Hobby Lobby. If you're familiar with Hobby Lobby, at the very front of the store, there is one square little display that on three sides of it, it has stuffed animals. Thankfully, most of them are small. I'll never forget, my wife was taking Audrey through. They were looking at craft stuff or paint stuff, something like that. And I had JJ with me. JJ's a little more up my alley as far as personality. And so I had her, and she was little. She really wasn't into paints and all that. She's still not. And so she wanted to go see the stuffed animals. We went over to where the stuffed animals were. And when we did, here's what we would do. I'd pick one up. I'd hand it to her. She'd go, and she'd hug it and hand it back to me. Then I'd take it, I'd put it back on the shelf. We went through all the animals like this until we got to some creature. Honestly, the creature was so sad that I had to figure out what it was. If you grew up reading children's books, it reminded me of the tawny, scrawny lion. It was the ugliest animal I had ever seen in my entire life. It was horrible. I looked at that thing, and I wasn't even going to give it to her. She was not yet too. She could not talk. She reached out for that, and her eyes got about this big. I took that animal. I said, "You don't want this." She went, "Huh." I said, "Okay." So I handed it to her, and she began to hug that thing, but it was different than all the other animals. She began to hold on to this thing. She held on to it like it was her most prized and precious possession. I said, "JJ, we need to put this back." I began to watch as her lip began to quiver. I began to watch as tears began to pour out the side of her face. She did not pitch a fit. She did not cry. But she continued to squeeze on to what was pretty pathetic. She wanted this lion. She was so desperate. I said, "JJ, give me the ugly lion." She looked at me. She hugged it one more time, and then she gave me the lion. What did I do? I put it back on the shelf. Why? Because I mean? No. But that's not the best animal she could have gotten. See, I as a father know what's best in many times for my children. And I want the best for my children. And I will never allow my children to get something subpar for them to choose to love when I could offer them something that is so much better beyond their wildest dreams. Some of you, that's exactly like your life. You think you have the best possible life now. You think your dreams and your plans could not even be matched. You think that you could in no way describe your life better than the way you have it laid out and planned. You already know in your mind what kind of a person you want to marry, regardless of what God has said in His Word. You already have in your mind what you want to do with your life, where you're going to go, how soon you're going to leave home, who your friends are going to stay, and how you want to end up 5, 10, 15, or 20 years from now. You know what you want. But I'm here to tell you that if you choose to continue in the life that you have planned for yourself, you will find yourself missing out on the absolute best life offered by a good father. When you open up the passage of Romans chapter 11, notice what the Bible says. Oh, the depth, verse number 33, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In other words, you cannot describe even the very character of God. He's so wonderful. You cannot even begin to put a price tag on how wonderful His plans and His judgment and His ways are, because we have a great and good God. I am often asked, "Brother Glenn, why would a good God allow bad things to happen in our lives?" First of all, you need to understand this. Nothing comes into your life that has not already come before God. Sometimes God sends things into our lives to remind us that we need to walk with Him. But other times, like when you read the life of Job in the Bible, the devil sent something into Job's life, but know this, God saw it already, God allowed it, and a good God was still good at the end of the story. Some of you, you are facing your life ahead and you are making your plans because you think that God could never give you some life worth living. But you need to know that God came for two reasons. God came, he says in the gospel, to give eternal life. Well, we know that. Some of you still don't have that, and you need that tonight. Jesus came to this earth to spend 33 and a half years among sinners on the sin-cursed earth. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned, and yet he would give his life willingly so you could simply, by faith, trust in what he did, his payment on the cross, and you trusting in Jesus, one time, one decision for one place called heaven would be enough for a holy God. That's how good Jesus is. Jesus came to give you eternal life, but Jesus came for another reason. You know what it is? Jesus says this in the Gospels, I am come that they might have life. We know that, eternal life. Then he says this, and that they might have it, get this, more abundantly. You say, well, does that mean you get a little extra breath for life? You know, I mean, you already have life, so let's add more life. Hey, listen, I know just as well as you that you cannot add more life to somebody that already is living. I mean, it may look like it, but you get the idea. He's already alive. He's already breathing. I can't make him breathe more. I can't make his heart beat better. I can't do that. Here's what Jesus is saying. I came to give you eternal life, and I came to give you an incredible life to live. That's pretty amazing. You read here at the end of chapter number 11, and he says, the riches of God are so incredible. And you know what he did for you? He gave his life on the cross. Then 3 days later, after he had died and was buried, he came back to life. You know why Jesus went through all of that? He went through all of that to give you something called, get this and don't miss it, mercy. Get this. You and I deserve hell. I don't care what home you come from. You deserve hell. I don't care how many verses you memorize this week. You deserve hell. I don't care how good of a life you have planned ahead of you, but you still deserve hell. But it's only by God's mercy through Jesus that you don't have to spend forever in hell. Guess what? That is more important than any life you could ever dream of. That is more wonderful. The mercies of God are more incredible and are deeper than you and I could ever imagine. Some of you this week, you have seen the mercy of God. You say, what do you mean? Let's put it this way. Some of you, God spoke to you this week about what you're putting before your eyes. And you confess that before God. God, because of the promises he gives us in 1 John and all throughout the Bible, he gave you cleansing from that sin. You know what that is? That means that you get mercy so you don't have to face the consequences of your sin.
You say, well, I won't have consequences. I'm already going to heaven.
Understand, there are always consequences for sin. Always. Always.
But I'm going to heaven.
You may be going to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when you choose to live your life your way, you're laughing at the mercy God offers you. When you choose not to get right with God, you're saying, thanks for the cross and thanks for heaven, but now I can live any way I want to. I'm often asked this, Brother Glenn, is it okay for Christians to live any way they want to? Because, I mean, they can get forgiveness later, right? You know what? You are free. Get this. You are free in the Christian life to do anything that pleases Jesus. All of a sudden, that puts our lives into perspective, doesn't it? Why is that? Why can we just not go out and do what we want, not please Jesus? Because of something called mercy. Because God is so good that he offers you cleansing and mercy, forgiveness, so that you don't have to face the flames of hell, but you can go to heaven. And then once you're going there, he offers you mercy and forgiveness so that you can continue between now and when you get to heaven to walk with Jesus. That's some pretty amazing mercy. But you know what mercy demands in the Bible? Mercy demands something called surrender. Now, usually when I use the word surrender when I preach, all of a sudden people get upset. They start getting mad. All of a sudden they have the idea, oh, now the preacher wants me to give something up. No. Did you know that's not what Bible surrender is? Bible surrender, just take it easy. You don't have to give up anything tonight for Bible surrender. Nothing will you have to give up for surrender. You say, well, that's different than the way we've heard it. Doesn't mercy demand surrender? Well, yes, it does, but surrender doesn't mean you give up something. Let's put it this way. In a war type setting, when someone surrenders, it is then required of those who have just won the war or the battle, it's required of them to be merciful. According to the Articles of War, and some of you guys know what I'm talking about, or something called the Geneva Convention, when someone surrenders, then it is required of the victor to have mercy, not just annihilate. But this is actually backwards. This is not, they surrendered, you get mercy. This is, you were given mercy. So now you need to surrender. You see, surrender in the Christian life is not about you giving up anything. You want to know why? Because when Jesus paid for your sin on the cross, get this and don't miss it, Jesus bought you. You know what that means? If Jesus bought you and you trusted in Jesus as your only way to heaven, that means Jesus owns you. Let's put it this way. Let's say that I go out and I buy a Remy 870 Tactical Express, Extended Express Barrel, and a 12-gauge shotgun. Let's say I modify it and I put a pistol grip on the end of it. Let's say that I put a nice stripe on it and I put a belt on it and all of those different things. And let's say that this new boom machine, oh my, can I do anything I want with that? Yeah, I can. It's mine. I bought it. I saved my money. I paid for it. Let's say my F-350 gets stuck in the ditch. Let's say I have no shovel. Let's say that I just go in and get my 870, turn it around, and begin to dig my F-350 out of the mud. You would say, you're a nut. I would say, so what? It's mine. I can do with it whatever I want to. Let's just say that all of a sudden we're going to play ball out on the field somewhere and we forgot the bat. Let's say, hey, wait a minute. Brother Glenn's going to go in his trailer. He's going to grab the edge of his 870. He's going to make sure it's unloaded. Then we're going to take it out to the ball field and we're all going to use it like a bat. Sweet. You say, you can't do that. Yeah, I can. It's mine. I bought it. But let's flip it. It's your 870. And let's say my F-350 does get stuck in the mud. And so without asking, I come and I borrow your 870. And I go begin to dig my F-350 out of the mud. Now, if there's any sense up here, you're going to come at me and you're going to be awful ticked. How dare you? Because that's not yours. But I wanted to. I needed it. But it's not yours. And let's say maybe we need to go fishing. Well, we went and found your 870 and tied a line off the end of that. Let's say we want to go across the zip line, but the gears aren't working, so we just put the 870 up and ran it. You say, Brother Glenn, as fun as that might be, you can't do that. Yeah, sure I can.
But, Brother Glenn, it's mine.
Yeah, I know, but I'm just borrowing it for a while, all right? It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. I mean, I'll wipe it down before I give it back to you. It won't be that bent up. It won't be that bad. You might be able to still use it. That's the same thing you're doing with God's life that He paid for. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you trusted Jesus as your only way to heaven, you've been given mercy. The unsearchable riches of His grace, of His mercy. And now, you live any way you want to. You're stealing from God. You're a thief. You say, well, what is Bible surrender? Get this. Don't miss it. Bible surrender is taking your hands off what God already owns. What does He say now when you jump down to chapter 12 and verse number 1? He says, I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You say, what mercies? The mercies He mentioned in chapter number 11. In chapter number 11, He's already talked about their past sin. He's talked about how some of them were murderers. He's talked about how some in that church used to be stumbling blocks. He talks about some in that church used to be bitter people. And He says, listen, that's your old life. But Jesus bought you. You trusted Jesus as your only way to heaven. And when you trusted Jesus as your only way to heaven, His blood paid for your sin. And now you belong to Him. And because you belong to Him, and He faced the flames of hell so you don't have to, now it's only reasonable that you take your hands off what God already You say, Brother Glenn, I thought we were talking about the best life possible. Yeah. That's the life that Jesus has designed for you. And it begins with His mercy. And when you have been given mercy, mercy requires you to surrender your hands off. You say, does that mean that my plans are important anymore? Does that mean that my dreams, I shouldn't follow them?
Yeah.
Does that mean that my ideas about my life are worthless?
Yeah. Brother Clay,
that's not fair.
You deserved hell. And I would call that fair means you still go there. But He paid for your sin. Say, Brother Glenn, are you going to tell us tonight that we need to surrender to full-time Christian work? Actually, you don't find that in the Bible.
So, Brother Glenn, I thought, you know, most of the time we say, hey, we need more pastors.
We do.
Brother Glenn, I thought you were going to say, hey, we need more youth pastors.
Yeah, we do.
Brother Glenn, I thought we need more evangelists.
Yeah, we do.
Brother Glenn, I thought we needed more people to be involved in God's work. We do.
And if more people just understood surrender, I dare say that more people would just choose to do what God wants them to do, and what God does want them to do is be a pastor or an evangelist or a youth pastor or marry one of those. You say, but you're not talking about that tonight? No. In fact, we're actually going a little bit deeper tonight. God's not looking as much for a full-time Christian worker as He is for a full-time Christian.
You know what that means? That means that when you leave camp, you keep following God. That means when you get home, you keep memorizing Scripture. That means by next year, you come back, not the way you left camp this year, but closer to God next year than you were when you left camp this year.
You say, Brother Glenn, why would I do that? Because you've been given mercy. And because the one that bought you actually owns you, and the one who owns you will never force you, but the one who owns you offers you the best life. Mercy demands surrender. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Think about this. Think about this. Of all the people in the New Testament, who do you think was most overwhelmed with God's mercy? The man who's writing. The man named Paul, who used to be Saul, who was there when Stephen, the preacher, was murdered, who was there when Christians were taken into the Colosseum and slaughtered. Paul was the one who orchestrated so much of that. And Paul says, I got mercy. What mercy has God given you this week? What sins did Jesus forgive of you this week? And let's be more specific. If you deserved hell, aren't you thankful that you don't have to go there now if you trusted Jesus as your only way to heaven? Mercy demands surrender. But number two, your mind requires renewal. Because if you're sitting there tonight, you're probably saying, good night, Brother Glenn. Listen, I already have my plans, my dreams, my girlfriend, my boyfriend. I already have my college. I already have what I'm going to do with my life. I already have it all laid out. And now you're saying that I have to change? Well, sounds to me like you've already set yourself up as a god in your life. Sounds to me like you're already making the plans for yourself when you didn't die for you. You don't own you. Sounds to me like you don't understand mercy, or that you simply need, get this, you need your mind not to be changed, but you need your mind to be transformed. Tonight, there's no way that I could convince you. There's no way that I could convince you just in a few moments that we have that serving Jesus is better than your plan. But God can do that. God can convince you that because of His mercy, and if He is so good and so rich in His mercy to take you from hell and give you something as wonderful as heaven, then I dare say God can take you from your plans and your dreams and your desires, and He can give you something far much better. You say, what does that mean? You know, we do desperately need people in our churches, in our Christian homes, that will just follow Jesus. Brother Glenn, but don't we need preachers?
Yes.
I'm often asked this in a youth camp type setting, Brother Glenn. How do I know I'm supposed to be a preacher? All right, let's just think about it for a minute. How do you know what God wants you to do? First of all, if all of a sudden you're struggling with something of God, like being a preacher, here's my first question. Do you think the devil put that on your heart? I wouldn't think so. I think it was God. So maybe it's time that you say, I don't know what God has, but I'll take my hands off, and if that's what God wants, I'll do it. Good night, Brother Glenn. If I go all in for God, He's going to send me to Africa, Asia, the Antarctica, the farthest away you could ever be from people that are happy. Oh, good night. Let me tell you something. You want to find true joy? You take your hands off your life because of mercy. And then you watch how God begins to change your mind about His will, about His plans, about what He has for you. You see, I have had the privilege to circle the globe 3.5 times. In the times that I have, I can't tell you the joy that I have had of being with missionaries who don't want to talk about America. They want to talk about how wonderful the place is where God has let them go. It's
tonight I can take you to Siberia, Russia, where I have had the joy of spending several weeks there three different times. When I landed the first time, the missionary said, get in the car. I have to keep you awake for the next X number of hours so you can get over jet lag. I thought, you gotta be kidding. He said, but don't worry. I'm gonna take you to the best places in the city of Krasnoyarsk. Let me tell you, to this day, I remember every place we went. Is what he said. Let me take you to the best coffee shop in Krasnoyarsk, Siberia, Russia. Oh man, you talk about some good coffee. He says, hey, let me take you to the best restaurant. Oh man, you're pretty good. Better than anything I had in America. It's KFC. Completely different menu. Pretty amazing. He said, man, let me take you to the most amazing church in the entire land of Siberia, Russia. And I went and met people who had virtually nothing, but who loved God. I met people who had been in the prison camps years ago for preaching for Jesus. And I've never met someone with so much joy. After all of that, he said, now let me take you to the best. You know, here's what I realized. When you just choose to take your hands off, oh, wow. All of a sudden, God begins to do a transforming work in your mind. And that's what he says in verse number 2. You have your will. You have your way. But let God transform it. Because following God, there's nothing like it. But then notice what the Bible will say. The end of verse number 2. I love this. That you may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Oftentimes I talk to teenagers and teenagers tell me something like this. Really? That's what God says? That's what God means? Prove it! All right? Why don't you? Why don't you step out by faith and choose to go all in for God? And why don't you prove God's word? Go ahead, try to prove him wrong. Notice what he says in verse number 1. You got to see this. In verse number 1, notice what he says in the toward the end. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get this. Holy, acceptable unto God. I read that and I thought, well, good night. God has to make me holy. And something that is acceptable unto God would never be acceptable to me. Really, notice what it says in verse number 2. After you take your hands off, after your mind is transformed, because you have simply surrendered because of mercy, verse number 2, now he says that you may prove. What is that good? And did you see the next word? Acceptable. In other words, when you choose to do what God says do, what God says is acceptable to him, then, and only then, will it also be acceptable to you. I have often been hesitant about sharing my testimony. I shared a little bit earlier in the week how I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So let's go back then. At a youth camp on a ball field in North Carolina, the age of 12, I finally got my doubts settled. And I trusted the Lord as my only way to heaven. Before I got up off my knees, I knew, just as clearly as I knew I was on my way to heaven, that God had called me to preach. I'm often asked this, Brother Glenn, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Friend, remember, God puts those desires. And if you're really wanting to listen to God's will and to follow God's will, you need to understand something. If God could talk to a donkey in the Bible and tell a donkey what to do, I dare say he could tell you if you listen. But you go back to the Bible, and the Bible says that God's will is still and always good. I didn't understand this at the time. When God saved me, I knew God had called me to preach. And I remember on that ball field, at that camp, in the mountains of North Carolina, I told God, you got to be kidding. And I remember telling God no. I told God I'll do anything else. But I'm not doing that. You say, why not? Well, my daddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. And I think I remember telling you earlier this week, the very first Baptist circuit riding preacher in the state of Texas and Oklahoma was my great, 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 great. And I figured the only reason people would ever come hear me preach, or the reason anyone would ever give me any kind of a credit, was only because, well, that's what your daddy and granddaddy did. And I said, I'm not doing that. I had my own dreams. Throughout high school, as a preacher's kid, I knew that people were watching me. That's hard as a preacher's kid. It's hard. It seems like any decision you make, you're glared at. Any decision that you make wrong, then you're used as an illustration. I'm this awful sometimes. And I thought, I don't want this. But I also knew that if I were to rebel from God and my parents on the outside, all of a sudden, man, I would get some major heat from people that were important in leadership and churches, from big name evangelists. I knew, oh man, if I just dare to show one sign of rebellion, look out, I'm the next illustration in the next youth. I said, I'm not doing that. So on the outside, I said, guess what, everybody? I'm going to preach. You know what? All of a sudden, I had the idea that if I told people I'd preach, then when it came time to preach, I wouldn't have to do it. Yeah, that was a big mistake. You tell people what you think God might want you to do, and all of a sudden, they want to help you do it. I thought, no way. You got to be kidding me. All of a sudden, I started getting opportunities to preach, not just in my church, but begin to travel. And I thought, this is crazy. I don't want to do this. I hate doing this. I never want to do this again. And I remember even when I would stand and preach the Word of God, I would be so mad at myself and even more at God because what a little thing He even asked me to preach. I was unsurrendered. And I remember all through high school, I had one dream and one dream alone. I was going to join the United States Marine Corps. Not because, truly, not because it was the only other thing I could come up with, but it was what I wanted to do. I often hear, particularly young men, say, hey, listen, I'm going to finish high school, I'm going to finish this, I'm going to finish that, and then I'm going to join the military. You know what? I am not saying that that is not God's will for anyone. However, in my life, I look back and I know that was what I used as an excuse to run from God. And I know many others use it too. That was my dream. I ate it, lived it, thought it, slept it, but told no. Because I knew that if I would, all of a sudden, I'd be ostracized, I'd be shunned, I'd be put out and used as a statistic and an illustration. I wasn't going to do that. But I ran from God as a quiet, inward rebel, wanting nothing to do with anything in the church. And although I'd attend and smile and serve and sing, I wanted nothing to do with God. My senior year, I was working at a camp up in the mountains of West Virginia. I don't remember who had preached the previous week. But God's conviction on my life to serve Him was so heavy that weekend. And it was so real. And I was so fighting God's plan for my life that I'll never forget. I wandered over a mile from the camp back in the woods on the camp property. And I remember standing on top of a big boulder. And I remember looking up at the sky through the trees. And in essence, I shook my fist at God. And I said, God, how dare you? I'll never do that for you. But I knew enough about how real God was to know that God was real. And because God had bought me and I was on my way to heaven, God had a right to my life. And so I told God, go right ahead. You do whatever you want to do to get my attention. And I told God, If you have to put me through the windshield of a car, do it. And be careful what you ask for. The very next weekend, we got a call at the camp. There was a lady in the church nearby the camp who had gone missing. And they asked if some people might have some time to help look for her. I had some time, and they knew I had had some emergency medical training, so they asked me to go along. I jumped in the back seat of the car, and four of us staff members went one way, others went another way, and we drove way back into the mountains of West Virginia along the Cheat River. We went all the way through many, many, many towns. I think we drove over an hour down the road. Finally, we got to a small town, figured she couldn't have come this far, and we turned around and started heading back the other way. And when we did, we got maybe a mile down the road, and I said, "Stop. I see a dent in the guardrail." It was a weird kind of a dent. Not crunched, just a dent. They stopped the car, and I jumped out. And to this day, I still remember looking over the guardrail of the car into the Cheat River of West Virginia, and seeing the top of a red Ford Explorer in the river. I can still read the license plate under the water. Immediately, I dove over the guardrail and into the water. A guy on a motorcycle behind us stopped. He dove in too. We jerked open the door. We finally were able to get her body out of the car. We pulled her up on the shore, and we began CPR. But she had been in the water 2 hours. And she was dead. So if you've ever heard someone say dead people talk, when the wind goes over their vocal cords, it's true. And it's something you never forget. Within about 20 minutes, the medical services showed up. We helped drag her from the edge of the water up the ravine. And as they proceeded to fill out reports, I stepped to the side and just waited for my turn. God did not talk to me in a voice, but in the quietness of my heart, He said, "Isn't that what you asked for?" Next time, it's you. Young person, I am not tonight saying that if you do not serve God, God will take your life. I'm not saying that, because I do not know the mind of God. But I know He has a right to. Say, "What'd you do?" We got back to the camp. And I went back to that boulder where I had shook my fist at God. And I said, "God, I'm sorry. You bought me, you own me, you have me. And I don't know how I could ever love what you are asking me to do, but I'll do it because of mercy." You say, "What happened?" God did something here. And God did something here when I took my hands off. And young person, I'm telling you, there is nothing like living the best life that God offers you. I'm often asked, "Well, what about the core? Are you kidding?" I have had the privilege of preaching in Marine Corps bases all around the world. Some of my closest friends are Fulbright colonels in the Marine Corps. I have sat in an F-18 flight simulator where they train their pilots. I have flown it and crashed. Young person, although I have had privileges like that, I have seen God do things through a country boy from North Carolina that only God could do. Someone called me a few years ago, said, "Preacher, you need a new truck."
and it's already paid for. The truck I drive is God's. God gave it to me. I'm often asked, Brother Glenn, do you enjoy your life? Are you kidding? There is no better life than the life I get to live. Brother Glenn, you don't have a home. Yeah, I do. It's okay. Brother Glenn, you don't have anywhere to settle down. Who cares? Brother Glenn, don't you get weary preaching every night? Are you kidding? I get to preach the unsearchable riches of His grace. And I get to see that God will use someone who is broken. Someone who has nothing to offer God but me. And God continues to say, I didn't ask for anything special. I didn't ask for what you could give me. I asked for what I already bought and paid for. You. Said, Brother Glenn, what about the lion? What about JJ's lion? I mean, JJ's lion, why wouldn't you give her that? Isn't that what she wanted? Remember, it wasn't the best. I would not let JJ have that lion. But when we got home that night, I pulled out my laptop. And I got on Amazon. And I found a jelly cat lion. I bought that jelly cat lion. Because she was good? No, because I'm a good father that wants to give good gifts to my children. And I bought that lion, and in 2.5 days shipping, it showed up. I was so excited. I opened that box, and I pulled out that jelly cat lion. And I found JJ, younger than 2 years old, who couldn't even talk. And I said, JJ, do you remember the lion at Lobby Lobby? Mm-hmm. It was ugly. But I have the best. And I pulled out what has been affectionately named Dandy. Lion. And to this day, every time I see that little stuffed animal, I'm reminded of how good my Father is to me. Young person, tonight, will you take your hands off what God already did? Some of you say it won't be worth it. Then your mind will require a renewal. Well, I don't know if it'll all work out. Your Maker will prove that His will is best. But it must start with mercy that demands surrender. So tonight, will you take your hands off? Brother Glenn, I don't know what God has for me. I'm not asking you to know that, and neither is God. But what God is asking is for you to say, God, this is me, and you gave all. I'm taking my hands off so that you can have all. Me. You say, preacher, I've done that before. Do you need to do it again? Does God have some of you or all of you? You say, well, I want a good life. Why would you settle for good when He offers the best? You say, well, I don't know that I could ever preach. I don't know that God's calling you to preach. But God is calling you to follow Him. And so tonight, would you make a conscious decision? All right, God, I'm done with me. I'll follow you.